This morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that is a scripture about love. And we think about it, we hear it at weddings, and we think about it in lots of different ways. When I hear the scripture being used, I think, well, that is true, but that's probably not exactly the way that the good Lord meant for it to be used, you know. A lot of scriptures that way, and I probably don't get it all right all the time on how it's supposed to be used. But, you know, we want to live like a king. I mean, that's awesome, folks. If we could all live like Jesus, but you've got to stop and think, if we're going to live like Jesus, then Jesus, as he told Peter, you're going to have to love. And your love will reflect you being my disciple. Your love will show others that you're truly my disciple. And so that brings, when you look at the picture of love and how everything is so beautiful in the picture of love, when you go to looking at it like, okay, if I'm going to really love, if I'm going to love Irvin like I should, then that's going to bring a whole nother ball game into this, because Irvin's got lots of problems. Ask Andrea. Hey, where's Andrea? Oh, there's Andrea. There you go. So we know that it brings on a lot of different issues. And so it's hard sometimes to make our life intertwine with the love that would take to love Irvin in the way that he needs to be loved. So this is what we're going to take a look at this morning, folks. It's love is a language that we all hear, we all know. I love Tammy to death. She acts like she loves me to death because she does lots of things for me. And I know that if she didn't love me, she would just probably set me on the porch and forget about me. Yeah, lock the door behind me, she said. But she puts up with me. She loves me. But a lot of the love that what we're talking about here today, we're not talking about a love relationship like me and Tammy have. We're talking about a love relationship like agape love. It's what I do for others. It's how I look at others. It's what it would take for me to love Irvin in the way that he needs to be loved. It's an agape love. It's a love that is kind of hard to understand sometimes. You know, it's a kind of love that some of y'all have heard me use this illustration before, but it's a kind of love that when you see someone that needs a house and you get them a house, and you see someone that needs clothes and you get them clothes, and then you look up one day and they have walked off from their house and left their clothes. Do you still love that person? How do you react to that person? That's hard, folks. But that happens on a daily basis in this world that we live in today. It happens because people are people, and they don't react to things the same way that we do. We like stability in our life. We like to know that we got a home to go home to. We got some Fig Newtons we can snack on, and we got some heat and things that we're going to be comfortable with tonight. But folks are different, and it causes us to have a hard time loving them. The agape love that we try to show everyone doing for others, it's hard to do. So that spins it another little turn. You got to keep turning this dial to get to where we're going. Folks, if we love others, what I want you to hear this morning as we read the scripture, if we truly love others, then first of all, the first thing that we got to do is truly love God. That's first. That's first and foremost. If we don't love God, we can't love others. No matter how hard you try to love me, if you don't love God, you're not going to be able to love me, because I'm pretty hard to love sometimes. And people are hard to love. So we love God first, and then we do our best to love others. And I say a lot of times, you know, it's a good thing I love that fella, because if I didn't, he's hard to like, but it's a good thing I love him, you know. And that's a lot of truth to that in some ways. So there you go. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at the scripture, and then we will take a look at going through it. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others. Listen to that, folks. We're going to hear that in each one of these verses for the next three verses. But didn't love others. I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. We're going to move to 4 through 7 here, and we'll be back to this in a minute as we get started. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of the prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. But three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is a reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, folks, as we hear the reading of this word and we stop and we think about faith, hope, and love, we have been talking about faith and hope for the last couple of weeks. And as we look at love, faith, we said the other day, a couple of weeks ago, that faith is the foundation. It is our foundation. We build a foundation to a house. We string off the foundation. We dig a footer. And we have faith that that house will be square. I can show you some it's not. But we have faith that it's going to be square. And we have faith that it's going to stand through the storms and the rain. And we have faith that that can be our home here on this earth. But our faith is in Jesus Christ for our eternal home. The foundation that we're building, folks, has nothing to do with that earthly house that's unsquare. We're building a foundation to a heavenly home. And it will be perfectly, perfectly plumb and square. Then we talk about the hope that we have, and that hope is our focus. We focus on Christ. We think about Jesus all the time. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our hope is that our heavenly home, as Jesus has promised, will be built when we arrive, and it will be waiting on us. We are focused on that. We put that in our perspective every day that we do anything, we're focused on it. But then We come to love. And so when you're building this foundation to make this house square, which it might or might not be, you get to a corner, you're stringing it off, and you get to a corner. And when you get that string straight and you get everything fixed and you're fixing to dig the footer, and when you get to everything straight, you get the faith straight, you get the focus straight, then you're ready to put the stake in the ground and string that string to it and begin to dig our footer. Folks, that's the love that we're looking forward to in the house that we're building here. We can't get this love out of our mind, how this house is going to look, how this house is going to be ours from now on. That's the love that Jesus Christ offers us. The string is strung. We're ready to begin. Our faith is straight. Our focus, our foundation is laid. Our focus is on getting this house put together. Our focus is on Jesus. Now we have a straight line to love, a very straight line. But it tells us that if we don't love others, so if we don't love others, we've got a foundation laid out. We've got everything ready to go to build this house, folks. But I don't got a backhoe. I don't got anything to dig this foundation with. I'm about to pick and shovel this out. Man, this is going to take me a while. But we don't have to wait on that foundation to be dug, folks. Jesus is there for us. And that foundation, he has dug for us. He has prepared for us. And so I want you to know today that we have a foundation that is already prepared. But he says if we didn't love others, we would only be like a clanging cymbal. We would just be noise. We would just be like throwing two befores around, nailing them, and not coming up with anything. We would just be a noise to the world. You know, so many times, folks, I think about this as I think about loving God and then loving others. When you love God, when you love others, you have to love God. You have to put in perspective where my relationship with God is. Now, all of y'all know me, but none of y'all really know me as good as Tammy does because she lives with me. And the other night, about two nights ago, matter of fact, I said, it's a good thing. I don't have a good rubber hose or a good rubber pipe or something to give somebody a butt whooping. Because they needed it. And Tammy knows exactly what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, I named three that needed it. That is hard, folks, when you see the world around you. You're trying to do the best you can to live in this world. And you're trying to love God and you're trying to love others. And when you have these thoughts that I have, when I reflect back 30 years ago, where I was and not to where I'm at today, I can't help but reflect sometime that I need to get out of the truck and I need to take care of business at hand. That's what my reflection goes back to. That's not good thoughts, but that's where we're at. If we do not have the love for God, then we cannot have the love for others. We're just like a clanging cymbal. What we stand here and talk about God, what we say about God, it makes no difference because it's all just talk. It's all just a racket. There's no difference in that and me getting over there beating on them drums because I can't do that and y'all don't want to hear it. So we think about what we're saying here. If you don't love others, you will be nothing. It's what he's saying in verse 2. He goes on to say, but if you don't love others, I would have gained nothing. I would have gained nothing. You see, folks, as we look at the first three verses, if we don't love God, if we don't put God first in our life, if we don't reflect God as we read in the pouring of the water, if we don't reflect God where other people know us and see us and know how that we live our life, And even though we do sometimes reflect in the way that we shouldn't, I didn't say anything to anybody but Tammy and the good Lord. Good Lord knew it before Tammy because he was reading my mind. But I did tell Tammy that. She was with me. But if we just talk about the things that we don't need to do and the things that we don't ever do, we're nothing but like a clinging cymbal, and we have gained nothing. We've lived our life, folks, and when we live our life and it's all over and it's said and done and we stand before the Lord and he said, but we didn't love, but you didn't love others, Mike. All you wanted to do is pack around a rubber hose and give everybody a whipping. You didn't love others. First grade, Fort Benning, Georgia. Chris, that was the thing that I got whipped with the first time was a siphon hose, a rubber hose. And brother, they done it Army style. They knew how to do it. And but that was that's how we think, folks. That's how we want to love others. It's by hard love. Sometimes tough love works. Most of the time, we need to show them Christ in us. Then they will know that we love them. As we look at 4 through 7, I want you to look at this just a little bit different. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. When we love others, do we do it because we're patient and kind with others? Because God is very patient and kind with me. He doesn't boast about it. He's not jealous, proud. How do we love others? When you stop and you think about this scripture right here, think about putting this word Christ where it says Christ is patient and kind. Christ is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Christ doesn't demand his own way. Christ is not irritable. Christ keeps no record of being wrong. Christ does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Christ never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, when you put Christ there, you see exactly what love is. Love is God. Love is Christ. Love is what we should be through him. Not that you're going to be able to do it, folks. You're not going to be able to love everyone as you should. You're not going to be able to love everyone as he's speaking here unless you have put Christ in your life first. You see what it's saying there? Christ is patient and kind. Christ is everything about love that we can't be. You try to put your own name right there in the word love. Just give it a try and see how it works out. It doesn't work for me at all. When it says Mike is patient and kind, love is not jealous, boastful, or proud, or rude. That don't work, does it? You see? But you put Christ there, and it works. If you put your name there, hopefully it might work, but I doubt it will. So we see that Christ is the true answer to love in the way that we should love others. I can't imagine, folks, and I've thought about it probably more than anything in the whole free world, how God could love us. We are his. We're his children. But how in the world could God love us enough that he would be willing to give us his son? And his son is a product of, just like we are, of our own raising. He loved us enough that he was willing to die on a cross for us. I mean, that is true love. That is coming from a house of love. Christ came. He came from God. He is God. He was there from the beginning. And so we see that Christ loved us and how God loved us, that he would be willing to give so much for you and for me. I've thought about how much love that would that would consist of and how much that would be expected of a person if we were called to be to give up even a friend as Christ did his son. It would be so hard, so hard. And so we see that if you continue to use the word Christ or love, it endures through every circumstance. Folks, I know, I come to know and to realize and understand that even before I began to follow Christ and even before I surrendered to preach, even before Christ wanted me to be a spokesman for him, he was with me because in my heart I love Christ. I didn't always show it and exemplify it. Does any of us ever? I didn't always act as I should, but God loved me so much that he accepted and gave me, Jesus paid my sin debt, that he gave his son for me. And so he has offered to me through every circumstance I've ever been in, before and after I began to be a true follower of Christ. He has been with me. He has been right there for me. And folks, I hope we understand that he endures through every one of our circumstances. I know people right now that's in some circumstances that I have almost been there, but I really can't imagine being there today. And yet, I know Christ is the one that will endure through every one of these circumstances for these people. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we think about them. We try to do what we can for different people. We try to make that happen so many times. We as Christians, we try to make it happen through a check or through money. And that's wonderful because that's what keeps the world going around. But so many times, folks, the people need to be loved. They need to feel your actual love around their neck. Feel your touch. They need to know that they are loved by you. They need to feel that Christ is in you and that when you touch their hand, you are reflecting Christ as their, you're reflecting Christ through you. Folks, I hope today we know that. I hope today that we're understanding that. We know that as the scripture goes on, talks about talking in different languages and talking about different things, we as Christians and we as people of church and people just in general, we like to be able to say, well, we've got 3 degrees and from different places. We've got this, we've got that. We like to be able to say that we can speak 3 different languages fluently. We like to be able to say that we can do all kinds of things. We like to be boastful about everything. Folks, that gets us nowhere. Because what we're talking about here in the scripture is the fact that if no matter what you can do, what you know or what you don't know, at the end there's only going to be one thing. Only one thing. Your faith will be gone. Your hope will be gone. But what will be remaining? Love. When you get to heaven, your love will reflect how you have loved Christ and how you have loved others. You see, love is what's going to be left at the very end after everything else is gone. We won't need our faith anymore when we're standing there with Jesus. Our hope will be filled, but our love will be with us. And he will be able to tell, do you truly love me or you just been playing? Mike, you might have been playing because you like to get something and give somebody a little strapping. So what kind of love is that? What are you actually showing to these people? What are you actually thinking in your heart? It's not about what ever I showed to Tammy. It's about what's in my heart. My heart, folks, is really the love of others. But sometimes I just have a hard time keeping my thoughts lined up with my heart. You ever do that? Sure we do. We all do. I don't care who you are. So it talks about that prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. You can have all kinds of languages you can speak. You can speak and prophesy, and maybe you're prophesying truly. But at the end, folks, prophecy, that you may be standing here telling, maybe I'm telling you some prophecy and you could believe it or not believe it, and it might be right. The Lord had just laid it on my heart to give you this prophecy. It could be right. But at the end, it's only part of the whole picture. Because at the end, the picture will be so clear. I've got a picture that hangs in the bathroom there at the house, and I look at it a lot of times. And every time I look at that picture, I like to just catch it on a glimpse, because when I look at that picture on a glimpse, or if I stand and look at it, I don't see what I do if I just glimpse at it. But when I look at it, I find things in that picture that I've never found before. It's one of those kind of like a kid would make, where it's got all kind of paintings all in it, all kind of paint colors in it. But there's all kinds of things in that picture. And as I look at it, I find cats. I found a dog this week. And I find all kind of things in that picture. That picture's not very clear to me. But you know what? One day, I won't have to worry about how clear that picture is. One day, everything will be clear when I get to heaven. It'll be perfect. It says, perfection comes. These partial things will become useless. But perfection, there will be a time for perfection. It tells us that when we was a child, we spoke like a child and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away the childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But when we will see everything with a perfect But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. So you see, folks, as we think about our life and we think about pictures that we see and we look at different things that are not real clear to us today, why in the world would God allow us to have the issues that we have? Why would He not love us enough to make everybody to where they could have a better life? Not just you or me, but everyone needs to have a better life. Why in the world do we have to sit and watch this suffering? Why are things the way they are in the world with us today, with other countries and with other people in our world? And folks, last night, I knew, but I didn't realize, but last night, I was watching news late last night, me and Tammy were, and we saw this new game from Venezuela. It's in every city of Tennessee, all four cities. Folks, this is serious, serious business. You ladies, you don't need to be going to Nashville and Memphis shopping by yourself, things like that. This is really serious. This is this bad game. The worst one, the one that's in Colorado, if you've heard anything about that. This is the one that's here. We got them in all four major cities in Tennessee. You see, this is where we're at, folks, with things in this world that we don't understand. How in the world have we allowed these gangs to come into our four major cities? But when you stop and you look at the picture of the United States, you see Tennessee right here? We're kind of like the hub of the wheel. We're kind of right in the middle of this. And so that's why they want to be here. That's why Jackson is so bad. They're the hub of West Tennessee. That's why things happen, because you become a hub. And so, folks, as we stop and we look at the things that's happening in the world that we don't like, we need to stop and look at the things in the world that we do like. We would be hard not to look at the way that God has blessed His churches throughout the world, throughout our state, and throughout our little old town in Paris. He has really blessed our churches. We're seeing more people in church each and every Sunday. We're seeing more things going on. We're seeing the fact that when people are beginning to come to church, more people are following them. They're interested in the Word. They're interested in finding more about Jesus. And so we kind of become like the cities and the gangs. We kind of become a hub. And folks, out of that hub, we see spokes coming out of that bicycle hub. And when you see these spokes, they go all out. And if you stop and you think about it, just our little church, Grace Life Church, how many spokes goes out into the world out of Grace Life Church? And as they go out into the world, how many people are really realizing that we, I'm talking about all of us, that we are a disciple of Christ because of the way we reflect God's love? How many people see that? How, we just come to church just for the heck of it? Do you come to church just because it makes you feel good? Or do you come to church because you love Christ and you desire to reflect God's love back into the world? Why do we come to church? You ever ask yourself exactly why you're here? It tells us that God knows us completely. He says, it tells us right there in Scripture, "But then I will know everything when everything becomes clear." It says, "I will know everything, just as God knows me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." So, folks, we know that when we are at Ridgeways, and Brian's not coming after you now, hopefully, but he might. Hallelujah, he said. But when they come and get you, the one thing, there's not much you're going to take with you, but the love that you have for Christ will be very much with you that day, because He will know. He will know our hearts. He will know our lives. He will know us completely, and we will be complete that day because we will be with Him. We will not be any more of this wondering who's in our city, who's in our little town, what kind of meanness is around us. Did you lock the door? Did you set the alarm? Did you do this? Did you do that? Because we will be living with Christ, and our love for Him will reflect. Hopefully, the one thing I hope that when I'm past and I'm gone, the one thing I hope is that whatever my love has done for Christ reflects on me in the next generation that remembers me. Wouldn't that be something if the kids, the younger kids, you know, Evan, wouldn't that be something if he continues to talk about me for the next 20, 30 years? That's what I would like for him, not to talk about me, but to talk about Christ. I learned this about Christ because of Mike's love. Wouldn't that be something? You may or may not be thought of from a reflection in the way of Christ. But folks, I hope that's each one of us' desire. It's not that we're boasting. It's not that we're saying anything about us. It's the fact that we have lived a life of discipleship. It's a fact that we've lived a life and shown others around us that we are a disciple of Christ. And people remember that we're a disciple of Christ because of the way we lived our life. I was talking with Brother Harold, he's not here today, last week, and I was telling him about how this one gentleman lived his life. He was like me. He had a pretty rough start. He had a real rough start. I did too. But he lived his life for Christ in a way that he probably influenced me as much as anyone did. And I was telling Brother Harold about it last Sunday. And I said, you know, that guy right there caused me to stop and to think about my life and about how Christ loves me more than any one person individually that I know of. So folks, think about it. Somebody's paying attention to you. Your love for Christ is reflecting through you. Your love for everyone else is being looked at by someone else. Let it be Christ that they see, not might. Let it be Christ that they see. Even though you got a name and even though it will reflect back on you, let it be for His glory and not yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.